his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid his outer garments aside, and he took a towel and tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he had came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, you are washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not realize right now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no place with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, otherwise he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. It was for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." Then when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And so many of us have heard this passage before. We have heard the passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We have heard the point of that as Jesus washed our feet, that we are to go out and also serve others and care for them. But one thing that I want to do here this morning is I actually want to focus on a part of this passage that maybe you haven't heard focused on before. Because I know I have read this passage many, many times, and just over the last couple years has the Lord had me stop on some of these verses that I never had quite thought about before. And so this morning, that's what I want to take time to do, is focus on some of these verses that maybe we're not quite as familiar on. And so I want to focus on these first verses, verse 1 through 4. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that his Father had handed all things over to him and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid his outer garments aside, and he took a towel and tied it around himself." So here is Jesus. He's having supper with his disciples, and what they're doing is they are remembering the Passover. They are celebrating together, remembering the Passover. And so the Passover, if you remember, was around probably 1,300 to 1,500 years before this. And this was a time where the Jewish people, the Israelites, were in captivity. They're in bondage. They're enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so God sent to his people, to Pharaoh, Moses. And God would send 10 plagues on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians to have Pharaoh release his people. And it was the 10th plague, if you remember, that would happen at midnight, that God would pass over all the Egyptians, all over the people there, and that the firstborn would be struck dead at around midnight. But God had said to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, if you take the firstborn lamb, and you go ahead and you slaughter that firstborn lamb, and you take the blood from that lamb, and you put it over the doorposts of your home, then when I pass over, I will not take your firstborn. And so God's people, the Jews, took that blood and they put it over the doorposts of their home. And when God passed over, their firstborn was spared. Don't miss this moment right here, because this is the moment that the Lamb of God, the true Passover Lamb, is there at the supper. And God spared the Israelites' firstborn son or firstborn that night. Well, this night, God would not spare his firstborn. The Lamb of God, Jesus, he would put him to death that very next day for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And so here is Jesus about ready to go ahead and wash his disciples' feet. And his disciples, if you remember, all of his disciples whom he loved, they would all leave him. They would abandon him when he needed him, when he needed them the most. They would abandon him. And so here he's about ready to do this loving thing, serve them by washing their feet. And Jesus is about ready to go to the cross that very next day and suffer for them and for us. And so the question is, how is Jesus able to step up and be ready to go through this trial, through this suffering, and yet wash their feet? I think John gives us a couple clues here in this passage. The word knowing appears two times here. So what did Jesus know? What did he know that helped him face his suffering head on? The first thing he knew, he had come from God. That he was the Son of God. He had come forth from God. He had his identity and value in God the Father. The second thing was this. He knew his purpose. His moment had come. His purpose was to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. To come and live the perfect life and to die for the forgiveness of all of our sins so that we could have eternal life. The third thing is this. He knew that the Father had handed all things over to him, that he was in control of all this. He was all powerful. And the fourth was this. He knew he would go back to the Father. So as he thought about what he was about to take place, the suffering that he would go through, he knew it was for a short period of time, and he'd be back with the Father at the right hand of God. And so this morning, I think about it, we all have trials that we go through. Some of us have gone through some pretty significant trials before today, that even today we're still trying to wrestle with them. And today some of us are suffering, have trials now, but I tell you, all of us in the future, whether it's tomorrow or the week or the months to come, we will all go through some very hard trials. We will suffer. So how do we take from Jesus how he was able to look at his suffering and go through suffering so well and love those around him? What do we need to be reminded of? What do we need to know? The first is this. We are created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26, 27 tells us this, that he has created us in his very image. We are image bearers of God. And the second is this. If you sit here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you would sing about it. You are a child of God. You see, to be reminded of this, to know this, that we have great value and great worth because where we come from, and it comes from God. The second is this. We have a purpose. And our purpose is to know and love God, to glorify God and build his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us to walk in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as we do that, that those around us will see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So we have great purpose here on earth. It's to bring God much glory and much praise and to live for him. The third is this. God gives me and you all we need to walk through any trial. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. For his divine power has granted to us, don't miss this, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, there's that knowing, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You see, God has given us everything we need, brothers and sisters, in Christ to walk through any trial, to walk through any kind of suffering. I think of Paul as he wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus. And if you read that letter in the first half of the letter, chapters 1 through 3, all Paul does is remind the brothers and sisters in Christ all that they have in Christ. They've been forgiven, they've been redeemed, they've been reconciled, they've been bought with a price, they've been given every spiritual blessing. They have eternal life, they've been given the Holy Spirit. You should read it. He reminds them of what to know to be true. And the fourth is this. We are also going back to God. We are also going back to God. That this is not our home. We are just passing through. We are strangers and aliens, and we have a home. And although we have suffering, we go through trials, it is just a moment. It is just a moment, and God will call us home one day. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more tears. We will be with our Heavenly Father. And in this same supper, Jesus talks to his disciples about this in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. He says this to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if there were not so, I would have told you. Because I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way, or know the where I am going." You know, one of the things I do during the week is I provide a lot of biblical counseling to people. Normally, anywhere between 12 to 18 people come in to my office, and I do a lot of marriage counseling and counsel a lot of men individually. And people come to me, and they have suffered a lot of things. They've gone through a lot of brokenness from, one, them sinning, but also sin that's been done to them. And one thing I try to have all of those people that I counsel do this is to remember, to know the truth about God and what he says about them and him. And so what I call it is, we call it their truth list. Make yourself a truth list. In other words, we all have a tendency, especially through trials and sufferings, to believe things that aren't true about us and God. And so what we need is, we need God's living word, his active word, which is true, to remind us of what is true. We need to remember and know these truths. And so then when we're in these moments, the scripture that we're memorizing, the Spirit will bring it to mind and help us to remember, this is what's true. This is what God says about me. And so that's huge. That's really, really important, guys. So we pick up in verse 5. It says, "Then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with a towel, which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, 'Lord, you are washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not realize right now, but you will understand later.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no place with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Otherwise, he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. And it was this reason that he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" And so here is Jesus. He gets up from the supper. They're all kind of laying down, their heads towards the table, their feet away from the table because their feet are absolutely disgusting from walking out in the dirt and the dust and their open sandals. And back then, there'd be waste of animals, and so your feet would get all kind, they'd be dirty and disgusting. So he gets up, right, and Jesus goes ahead and he ties this towel around him. Interesting part is you can translate this word from the Greek to also the word apron. So it gives us a little hint here. So normally what would take place is when people's feet were washed in someone's home, it was normally the servant or the person that was the lowliest in the home would be the one to get down and wash the people's feet, because it was not a job really people wanted, because the people's feet was dirty. And so here's what would take place. A servant of the house would get the apron and put the apron on when it was time to serve. And here is Jesus, the Son of Man, the perfect, sinless, our Savior, putting on the apron. And he gets down, and you can picture it, and he goes around and he starts putting the disciples' feet in the bowl, and he starts washing the dirt and the grime and the disgust off of their feet. Don't miss this. This is a picture of the gospel. This is the picture about what Jesus is about ready to do the very next day. He is about to wash our sins away with his very blood. And here he's washing the disciples' feet with water. Jesus, the Son of God, gets his hands dirty. And he wipes them on the apron that he has. Imagine that. Picture that with me. The one question I have is that, why does, when he gets around to Peter, does Peter stop Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, you're not washing my feet"? Because the interesting thing, it seems like all the other disciples let Jesus wash their feet. But when we get to Peter, Peter is hesitant. Peter wants to stop him. And the question is, why? Is it because this role of washing the feet was normally done by the servant of the house or the lowliest person? And Peter realizes that and doesn't want Jesus to put himself in this position to wash his feet? That's what I've always assumed. Or could it be a form of pride or self-righteousness that Peter has? I'm kind of leaning a little bit more towards the second reason of pride the more I've studied it. Think about it. No one wants to bring their dirty, smelly, disgusting feet for someone else to wash. It's embarrassing. It's humbling. Have any of you guys ever been to an actual foot washing? Anybody here? Yep, I have been too. So I officiated a wedding, a Christian couple, several years back. And they wanted to have foot washing as part of their wedding ceremony, right? So they get up, they're up there, and they take each other's shoes off, and they wash each other's feet in this bowl. And as you look at that bowl, it's absolutely dirty and disgusting with all kinds of filth, right? No, absolutely not. What bride and groom have dirty and disgusting feet on their wedding day for their bride? Their feet are probably what? The most cleanest they've ever been in their whole entire life. They wash them clean themselves, right? Yeah. But that's the picture, is that no one wants to bring their dirty, disgusting feet to be washed. We're too embarrassed. We're too ashamed. But you see, that's exactly the gospel. The gospel is this. We cannot clean ourselves up. That God wants us to bring our dirt, our filth, our sin, all of our shame to him. And he is the one that does the cleaning. He's the one that cleans our dirty, disgusting feet. The only way to come to Jesus is come to him with all your sin. So think back to Peter at the same dinner with Jesus. The night before Jesus dies on the cross, Matthew tells us that Peter is adamant that he won't die, he won't deny Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 33 through 35. But Peter replied to him, "Jesus, even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same things as well. It wasn't even a week or months or years. It was that very night, right after Peter said this, he denied Jesus. You see, I think that Peter didn't understand his own depravity, and he thought too highly of himself. And here's the point, that all of us are capable of any sin. Every single one of us in this room, including myself, and that's what Jesus showed Peter that very night. I've been ministering to this mother and this son who's about 18 years old, and we'll call him John. And John has been addicted to drugs for probably over a year, year and a half, and he's been on cocaine, he's been on fentanyl, smoking marijuana, drinking alcohol, and you can just see it's literally killing him. And he has not been able to stop. And they called me up again this week and said, "Hey, can we come in? We want to talk to you again." And so they sat down in my office, and John and his mom sat down right across from me. And you can just see how drugs is just sucking all of life out of him. And I asked him this question. I said, "John, I said, where are you with your relationship with Jesus?" And this is what he said to me. He said, "Well, Jimmy," he says, "I want to work on getting sober first. I want to work on getting sober first, And then I'll start to think about my relationship with God. And it made me sit up in my seat, and with passion and my love in my voice for John, I looked at him and said, John, that's the opposite of the gospel. Here's the good news. You can't clean yourself up. You can't sober yourself up enough. You need to bring your addiction. You need to bring yourself high. You need to bring yourself to the foot of Jesus, to the feet of Jesus, and he will clean you up. He will wash you clean with the blood of the cross. That is great news, but for a lot of us, it hits our pride and ego, and we don't want that. We want to somehow get ourselves fixed. And so, friends, if you're someone here today that hasn't trusted Christ as your Savior, and maybe you've looked around at other Christians around you and see them living a good life, they're not cussing, you know, they're not doing this bad thing, this horrible thing, and you look at them and you think, man, there's no way I could be a Christian like that. And so you kind of discouraged, and you go back and think, well, I'll try myself to stop cussing and stop trying to do these things. Friend, no. You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus just as you are. And how about this for us Christians in the room today? Maybe you've been struggling with a habitual sin that's been hard for you to get rid of. Maybe you've been viewing pornography for a while and it's just something you cannot get over. Maybe you've been stealing. Maybe you've been lying. I don't know what this sin is that continues to trip you up. Well, here's what we tend to do as believers. We tend to feel a lot of shame. And then what we do is we distance ourselves from God. We stop praying. We stop getting the word as much. And maybe we stop going to church. But brothers and sisters, it's the opposite of what we're supposed to do. The same blood that cleanses free at salvation is the same blood that continues to clean us today. And in Hebrews, it talks about that we have a high priest, Jesus, that has gone before us. And it says in Hebrews that we can come boldly and confidently before the throne of God. And it says we will find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. So friends, we run to God because all we'll find there is grace and mercy. He's already purchased us. He's our heavenly Father. So brothers and sisters, go to your Father. Go to him with your sin. He loves you. He loves you. And so here at the end here, one of the last things I want to draw your attention to is this. And I've looked over this verse many, many times. It's in the second half of the first verse. Second half of the first verse. Look at it with me. John says this about Jesus. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't miss that. Jesus loved them to the end. See, Jesus knew his disciples. He knew they'd all abandon him. After this meal, they would go to the Mount of Olives. They'd be in the garden. Jesus is sweating blood. He's grieving. He's thinking about what he's about to go through, that he would become sin himself, be separated from the Father for a moment. And he pulls aside a couple of his disciples and say, listen, hey, would you pray for me? Will you keep watch? And then Jesus comes over here by himself and he prays and he gets up and he comes back over to a few of his disciples. And what does he find him doing? Asleep. And he wakes him up and he says, it was just a few moments. Couldn't you just keep watch and pray for me? And he says, would you do that again? And he goes back over and he prays and he comes back over and what does he find him again? Asleep again. He does it three times. And the very people that he needed the most, his friends, let him down in his moment where he needed them. And then that third time, Judas shows up in the garden with Roman soldiers. And he comes over to Jesus and he kisses him on the cheek. I know it seems weird to us, but in that culture, it was a way to welcome someone, show love and show respect. But this kiss was on Jesus was actually to show the Roman soldiers, here's the one to take away. Here is the one to have killed. And so the Roman soldiers take Jesus away, and Peter kind of follows at a distance. And not very long after that night, he's sitting around a fire. He's asked by some people, "Hey, you kind of look familiar. Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" "Oh, no, no. Don't you know Jesus?" "No. Aren't you one of the disciples?" "No." It was just a few hours before he said, "I'll never deny Jesus. I'll even die for him." And look, he rejected Jesus and denied him three times. Don't miss this, friends. Jesus, God's love for you, it's faithful, it's enduring, it's persevering, and it will help you finish and cross the finish line to that very last day. Because he is faithful, we are not. He will endure to the very end for you and for me. And that is great news for us. The blood of Christ will do that. The gospel is this, Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for you and for me." 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now I want to take a moment and think about this for yourself. Jesus loved those that God gave him to the very end. It has me ask a question of myself. Will I love the ones that God has given me to my last day on earth until God calls me home? My wife, my children, my friends, those that God brings into my path, even my enemies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul has this to say. "For the love of Christ controls us." It can be translated there, motivates us or compels us. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf." Don't miss what Paul is saying here. He's saying, the way I'm able to lay my life down for Christ and to live for God and live for others is that as I focus on this amazing love that God has for me in Christ, it is so high and so deep and so wide. And as I think about the gospel of how he died for me, a sinner, then I can have the ability to love others like Christ loved. But you see, this kind of love, the love to the very end, is not in you and me just to be able to do on our own behalf. We will fall over and over and over again. But if we continue to remind ourselves every day about the gospel, God will help us to love those that are around us, to forgive them and serve them. And one thing I just want to share with you guys here is the interesting thing about Jesus. It's one thing for us to forgive someone after we find out about their sin. And even that is hard sometimes, right? Even that is hard sometimes. But I want you to stop for a second. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about someone that you love the most. Someone right now that's closest to you, dearest to you, you love the most. They love you deeply. And I want you to think about that later on tonight. They are going to sin so grievously against you. Whatever you think of is the worst thing that you can think of as far as sin that could be done against you, I want you to think about that right now. And that closest friend, it could be your spouse, best friend, is going to do that tonight. You know it's happening. But you walk out of here and you call up that person and you say, "Hey, I want to take you to dinner tonight. Where do you want to go?" And they, Ruth Chris Steakhouse, like most expensive. "All right, it's on me, I'm taking you." And on the way there, you stop and you get them a really nice, expensive gift. One you know that they're going to love. Maybe it costs you $100. And you sit at this dinner and you eat this meal with them. And genuine in your heart, it's all out of love and compassion. It's at least a $100 meal and you give them the gift. That's crazy. None of us would do that. We wouldn't. But that's what Jesus did for you and I. That's the kind of love we don't have. He knows what we're going to do. And he already goes to the cross for us. That's amazing news for you and for I. So three things I want to just recap for us. The first is this, that we are going to go through trials and sufferings in this life. But we've got to remind ourselves of what is true. What do we know to be true about God and what he says about me? And the only way is to know that it's through his word, which is true. And so maybe you go home today and you make for yourselves, you know, Jimmy's truthless, John's truthless, Sarah's truthless. And you start writing down scripture to help remind you about truths and areas of your life that you're struggling in. So that you will know these things. And as you know these things, the Spirit will bring the scripture to the mind and help you to go through whatever trial you're going through, whatever you're suffering through, in a way that glorifies him. The second is this, is that God wants us to come to him as we are. Come to him as you are. If you aren't saved here this morning, Jesus says, come to me. And you put your trust in Christ as your Savior and you bring your sin to him. He will make you new. He will give you salvation and eternal love, eternal life. And the blood of Christ will wash your sins. And if you're saved here this morning, come to him with your sin. If you've been pulling away from him, hiding, distancing yourself from him, no, he's like, I love you. I'm your father. Don't hide. Come to me. It's already been done. There's grace and mercy waiting for you. And the third is this. It's the great news that we should remind ourselves of every single day, that Jesus loves you and I to the very end. He knows all of our sin, past, present, and future, and he will carry us over that finish line. Because he's faithful. He endures. He's steadfast. That's the kind of love he has for you, brothers and sisters. That's the kind of mercy and grace he has. He loves you deeply. He loves me deeply. And then as we think about that, maybe we love those around us to the end, to the end. Love for the elders to come forward. We're going to have the opportunity, it's just fitting, to take part in the Lord's Supper together. So elders, you can come forward and grab the elements here. While they're doing that, I want you to take a moment, and I want you just to bow your head. Just you and the Lord. Bow your head. And I want you to take a moment. If there is a sin in your life right now that is just consuming you, sin that you've been struggling with, I want you to confess that to the Lord right now. Just confess that to him, bring it into his life, ask him to forgive you.